Hi, this is Keith Overholt, President and CEO of the Downtown Rash Commission, coming to you with another Stories of Hope podcast episode. And today I have with me my friend Adam Casey, who sometimes is my friend and sometimes isn't. And no, he is most of the time. Adam is an employee here at the Mission and has been here for a long time. But instead of me talking about him, he will talk about himself. Tell us a little bit about who Adam Casey is.
Madam Casey, Keith's friend, sometimes. I'm the men's program director here at the Downtown Rescue Mission, and actually came here almost 13 years ago after doing a magic show for the Christmas event here, the Christmas celebration for the staff, Christmas party. I love it here. I've had almost every department. I've worked in nearly every department since I've been here, and now doing the ministry team, heading that up. Love it. Absolutely love it.
So before Adam came to DRM as the magician,
yeah,
tell us a little bit about your life before that.
Oh, I was in trouble in high school a lot.
Tell about where you grew up and all that too.
I'm from Pulaski, Tennessee. Born and raised there. Grew up, my whole life was in Pulaski.
It's about an hour from here.
An hour north, yep. And grew up, great family, great home. Got parents who loved me, had me in church. Went with grandma too, often to their church for vacation Bible schools, everything. Grew up in a good home. Got in a lot of trouble in high school, and I don't blame any of my friends. It's not the crowd I was with. I'm the one who went and decided to try everything I could, and had to change schools, got in some trouble, had to change schools, went to another school, finally graduated, barely graduated high school, with the help of a lot of parents and teachers and people who really were looking out for me.
Hey, Adam, be honest, but they just wanted you out of the school.
They wanted me out of the school. They were ready to see me go. I talk to people here who I think so often I think about the guys that are in the program and in our overnight, the homeless shelter side of the mission. I think the only difference in them and me is the support that I had, where my parents, my teachers even invested and made sure that I didn't get too far off track.
Yeah.
But then went to college, did the same thing there, got in trouble in college.
What kind of trouble are you getting in? You can talk about it.
I got in trouble at one point for some marijuana, and then mostly for not going to class. I found that girls were more fun than class, and so missed a lot of those classes. And it was just a bumpy road when I tried to make it on my own, because I grew up spoiled because I had a family who really did care and really wanted me to have everything. I was a pretty spoiled kid, and so getting out on my own, I had a lot of bumps and bruises.
What was the mindset of your teenage years and college years that you were kind of in that, you know, free for all kind of stage? What was going on?
I couldn't think clearly. I tell everyone, I don't think I read a book until I was 25 years old, not for lack of want, but just I couldn't make sense of, I mean, even words. I was in fifth grade. I was put in the special needs classes. I was moved from the regular classes and put into some special need fifth and sixth grade, and that really stung a lot to watch all my friends in the normal classes. And so I was not a very intelligent person growing up. My wife, when she first met me, was in high school and thought I was special needs, and probably was. And it wasn't until I came to faith that all of that changed.
Yeah. Not that you weren't bright. Just that you weren't
I don't know. I was a little slow.
Well, I thought it was because you were a little bit, you know, what do you say, you're on a spectrum a little bit or
yes.
whatever.
Yep. Oh, I didn't find out till I was 40 that I was on the spectrum, autistic. And I was talking to my mom at 40 years old and told her, I said, I just don't fit. I say things too bluntly, and I don't mean to offend people, but often it does. And I said, I feel like I'm on the spectrum. And she said, yeah, we had you tested. You are. I just didn't want to, I didn't want you to know because I didn't want it to stunt your, you know, social skills. And so I didn't even find that out until why I didn't fit in for
yeah,
so long.
Yeah, so you liked the marijuana. You liked the ladies during those years, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that was,
yeah.
But talk about what changed your life. What was the thing that changed your life?
I actually had a guy come up to me and tell me, honestly, he was one of those kind of street preachers, and he said, hey, you're going to hell and you don't even realize it. And I didn't like that. I told him some choice words that weren't too nice and sweet.
Where'd you meet this guy?
At UNA in Florence.
Wow.
And I didn't know him. We didn't know each other at that point, but he came up and approached me and just said, hey, buddy, you're not headed to heaven. You're headed to hell and don't even realize it. And I left there and went home, and I couldn't sleep. It bothered me. I don't know. I can't tell you why it bothered me other than the Holy Spirit moving and working in my life. But I could not sleep. It just ate at me. So I went and found the guy and said, why'd you say that? Well, you don't know me. And he said, I'll tell you what. You come help me lead a Bible study at my house, and I'll tell you. I'll show you. And he didn't want me to lead a Bible study. He wanted me to come and learn and hear the gospel. And so I did. I went to his house with the idea that I was going to teach something, and I was in no position to teach anything. And I came to faith, and I remember him sitting with me reading scripture, and it was a passage, and I had the King James Bible with me, and it was, I doeth that which I wanteth not to do, and I doeth not that which I wanteth to do, and if I continue doing this, it's no longer I that liveth, but sin that liveth in me. And I didn't understand any of it. And he would just tell me, well, read it again. Look at it again. And I remember the moment. I remember the moment sitting at his house when it just leapt off the page. I understood. He was saying, I'm doing things that I wish I wouldn't do. And I said, that's me. I've been doing that for 25 years at that point. And I don't do the things that I know I should be doing. I'm like, yeah, you know, disappointing family. And then if I keep doing it, I'm on autopilot. It's not even me anymore. I've just gotten in the rut. And I was like, yeah, so what do I do? And so then he walked me through the gospel and came to faith. And from that point on, I can't get enough reading. Up to that point, I don't think I'd read one book. And now if you go into my office here at the mission, my walls are lined with bookshelves, and I won't put a book on my shelf until I've read it. And it's all that I can't get enough. I just want to read because I couldn't for so long. I couldn't understand it. And now it all just makes sense.
What do you think made that difference? I know it was coming to Jesus Christ, but
it is. It's the Holy Spirit. I genuinely believe he gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. We were talking in class just while ago, in John 3:8, it says the wind blows wherever it pleases. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but we see its effects. So it is with every person who is born in the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And so that's what I genuinely experienced was just dead. You know, not drowning in my trespasses, but dead in my sin and blind and deaf and enslaved. And
you were raised in a Christian home, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I knew all the truth. I knew verses.
You went to church, right?
Yeah, we had to say them, Bible drills and everything.
Yeah. But it hadn't hit your heart yet. It was still in your mind, but not in your heart.
And it was a switch that flipped inside, and I could see, hear, and understand. Chains were broken. I didn't have to live the life that I was doing. And actually, that was the point at which I stopped smoking any marijuana. It's been more than 22 years now since I've even touched the stuff, because it was just all of a sudden. I just decided this isn't the life that I want.
And I know, because you've told me your testimony before, but you were very much into marijuana.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was a daily...
Oh, yeah.
Many times a day occurrence.
Yeah.
And, but yeah, so just because I know you're not going to like this, but your phone over there is turned off where you had your notes of all the words you're going to bring up today. Mm-hmm. So you might want to.
Well, I'll still work on
it. Okay,
in.
I just want to make sure. So you hit that 25, you were about that age.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened with college?
I didn't finish. I needed 2 math classes to finish, and I would rather stick toothpicks in my eyes than do math. So I didn't finish, and in fact, I just went on to work at Chick-fil-A, got to manage there for a little while. I was there for 8 years, and things were going well. It was sustaining everything. I got a house in Florence, and then found my wife at 28, and got engaged and married within 6 months.
Wow. But you knew her before.
I knew her in high school, but she didn't speak to me for 11 years because I left her at prom. I took her to prom and left her there, left with somebody else, which she should have not spoken to me for, you know, ever.
Yeah.
She went to become a missionary in the jungles of Peru. She got West Nile virus, typhoid, all kinds of sicknesses. And
wow.
Ended up having to come back after 2 years, just a machete and a backpack in the jungle, going upstream in a canoe to tell people about Jesus.
So a completely different life than you had at that time, right?
Yep. And while that was going on, during that time, I had come to faith. And the guy, Chris, he's actually here from Huntsville, lives in, I think, Arizona or somewhere now. But he taught me, discipled me for 5 years. Mm-hmm. He just spent, I mean, it was a daily. It wasn't once a week we met and we talked about, you know, accountability. It was every day he was walking me through understanding scripture, studying the word, how to go out and share with people, how to interact, pray with people. Mm-hmm. And so he did that for 5 years. Well, that was the 5 years building up to my Melissa coming back from the jungle, and she came back. And I decided I wanted to do things right, so I was going to go on a date. I went on a date. The church set me up with this girl, a little girl named Emily, and said, we think y'all would be a good fit.
Hmm.
You need to go just see if y'all are headed the same direction in life, if you both want to do the same things, and if it's compatible. So I took her to Olive Garden, and we had just ordered drinks, and in the door comes Melissa, who I don't even know is in the country, but she and her family come in and they sit them at the booth next to us.
Wow.
And so I told Emily right then, I said, hey, we don't have to figure anything out. This isn't going to work. I said, I'm going to marry that girl in the booth next to us. And she said, well, I guess we don't need to get food. So
yeah.
we left.
Huh.
And I went and messaged Melissa on AOL Instant Messenger on dial.
So how many women's lives have you crushed?
Oh, like, so many.
I'm just saying.
So
I mean,
many. Hers were uncrushed. She,
oh, okay.
She was better off without me, I'm certain. But she actually went on to do some cool stuff.
Hmm.
But with Melissa, I messaged her on AOL Instant Messenger and said, hey, when are we getting married?
Hmm.
That's the first thing I said after 11 years of.
And here's this guy she remembers from high school that was a mess up, right?
He did terrible and
left her at the prom.
Yep, yep. And she
how'd she respond
back?
Anything.
She just said LOL, and so I messaged back. I said, "No, seriously, I want to see you. Can I come hang out? Can I come visit?" She said, "Oh no, my sister and I are going to Walmart after this, and then I'm headed back out of town." So I went to Walmart and waited until she got there and found her.
Wow.
And aggravated her until she gave me her number and wore her down. It took a minute, but
yeah.
Sure enough, she let me back in, and she, I believe, saw the change that had happened over the last 5 years.
Sure.
And so 6 months later, we were married.
Wow. And she never went out of town again then?
No, I don't let her go.
Yeah.
Back. You know, she might not come back.
Yeah. So she's not allowed to go to the woods anymore, right?
She stuck it home. That's it.
you guys get married, and how far are you in your process with being here at the ministry at the Downtown Rush Commission? And,
at that time?
Yeah.
So, actually, you were the one I met first. I knew Kevin Marsh. He was over operations here, and he invited me to come do the magic show. And then he asked me if I needed a job, but I had to come interview with you. And so I sat down in Keith's office over here, and we were pregnant with Addie. I don't think she was even born yet. I think we were still pregnant with Addie. And Keith and I sitting in his office, that's now my office. That same office is where you gave me my job. But I sat down in that big comfy chair you had, and you said, well, what are your qualifications? And my response, I remember, as honest as I could be, blunt and direct, I said, I have none. I don't know. And
well, at the mission, it means you're hired.
Right. Yeah. Well, it did that day, because Keith's response, he looked at Kevin Marsh and said, he's got a new baby on the way, and we need to get him some insurance if we're going to hire him. So let's make him a director. And I remember I came in as the IT director.
Hmm.
And I didn't do much IT. I was Kevin's assistant.
Yeah.
But for the title's sake, I got an IT director job.
Which was operations.
And I did have to do some of the things there. I got to work with Charles there for a while with all the emails and everything. But then quickly moved from there to in operations, moved over to development. I was doing TV commercials for our thrift stores. I made our logo that we have at the Mission now, our Owens House logo, the thrift store logo. And so I got to design this logo right here. This one. Oh, no, it's not on there. But I got to design our logo and did some of those things in development. But while I was in development, I was teaching classes here for the guys and kept doing counseling. And it was more than probably needed to be while I was doing development.
Yeah.
And so I remember the day you came and said, hey, you're doing too much counseling. And you weren't telling me don't counsel. I didn't know that at the time, but you told me move over to ministry side. Yeah. And so then I got to move to the ministry department and have just stayed there.
And how long you been in the ministry department?
I have no idea how long. I don't know how many years it's been.
Yeah.
It's been a while.
Yeah, it's been a few. So really your calling to the Mission wasn't to be in operations or development, even though you had some skills for that. In fact, let's talk about your skills. You're an avid drawer. You do some sketches. You've even done a sketch of me, and that's
brought it.
And you know, I have to say, if you do a sketch of the CEO of the Mission, you got to be pretty good at it, because if you do a bad one, that might be a problem.
Yeah, it's your job, right?
You know. So, but you know, Adam, for a while, I used to have meetings with my whole staff, and I would get frustrated because Adam was there not listening. He would be, you know, just sketching away at something. I thought he was just doodling or something. And then all of a sudden, I would see these, you know, cartoons and artwork, and I was like, what in the world? So I'll just show this real quick. This is one that he did of me, I don't know, about 6 months ago or so. And he does some amazing work. And one of the skills that you have many different skills. Like, you're a really good musician. And it's not because you learned to play. You do it by ear.
Mm-hmm.
And so tell about what you do by ear. I mean, you play guitar, right?
Guitar, piano. Really just whatever's needing playing. I think I was at a church for a while where we didn't have any musicians, and so I was having to teach each one the instrument. So, you know, working with a drummer, working with a guitar player, bass player, keyboard player. So whatever we didn't have, that's where I filled in. So I would play whatever was missing until we could get somebody in that spot. And so just...
I'm going to look at to see if you have any others in here.
Yeah.
You have other good ones in here?
I got you.
Yeah. Show some other ones.
Yeah, but I learned that from just filling in. There's our head chaplain, Morgan.
Yep.
Yeah, but there's a few in there.
Yeah, and but he's very talented, and it's amazing how God really uses that, because, you know, Adam and I have played together and sang together a little bit, and, you know, he'll just sit down at the piano and start playing the chords. And, you know, it's amazing by ear that God's given you that. And the same thing with your drawings. It's amazing. Here's another thing that you've done. You have this little box here behind us. Talk about that a little bit.
Several years ago, I made a card game for the Mission. And that one's actually on the way here. It should be, I hope, today to come in. Had it reprinted, redesigned, and printed. But... the objective of that last one was be the last man standing when people get kicked out of your program. And that's not a super great goal. So I made another one.
But it was a fun game, though.
Yeah. And this game, it's called Hope Lives Here. Had it printed, and it's got little pictures on the sides. And so in this game created for here, everybody is running. Everybody at the table has a board, and you're running your own mission. You've got your own mission with the rescue mission and program.
Wow.
And the goal is to bring people from the community who are struggling with homelessness, addiction, things like that, into the program, into the emergency shelter, into the program, and even graduate. And you're trying to graduate as many as you can through the program, through this game. So.
Yeah. So Hope Lives Here, when it gets to be mass marketed by Mattel or one of the people, right? You know. No, but we've had some staff offsites where I've seen you guys play the other game, and it'll go a couple hours where you guys are over there, and I hear laughing, and so there must be some fun things going on. You guys don't let me play games with you, so I'm, you know. But, yeah, it's interesting. And anything else that's a talent of yours that maybe that we don't know about? You're a magician, you said. You do that, too.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's how I got hired here. Well, that's how I got known here.
Yeah.
I was doing magic show for our Christmas party.
And you do puppets, and, yeah, I mean, what else do you do?
I eat a lot.
You eat a lot.
Chicken wings, yeah, chicken specifically. Wings. Yeah.
So, but God uses your talents, though. I mean, we were just at a conference, and you were drawing stuff and putting it up on their social media board, and, you know, people reached out and were like, hey, you know, wow, this is amazing. Like, there was a guest speaker, and Adam's drawing the person as he's listening. I still don't think he's listening to the thing. I think he's just drawing, but no. Amazing that God uses that talent in different ways. And you're like, hey, I just do it because I can. And you weren't ever trained how to draw, right? Right? I
mean, well, my dad did do, he worked at Opryland and he did caricatures.
Okay.
He did do those things, but not any formal training.
Yeah, and your dad's in music too.
He plays,
but no
all
formal
of the
training for you,
yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah. So, but amazing how God, and it's interesting, we'll have like a graduation or, chapel service or something, and you're up there playing and using what God's talent he's given to you of being able to hear music and play. And a lot of people probably don't understand, you don't read music. You're right. Just up there playing,
right.
And play very well. So it's amazing because I do read music, and it's amazing to me because you play way better than I do. So I should have just taken the other route and just done it like you do. So talk a little bit about what your passion is here at the Mission. I know you love teaching. I know you love being a part of seeing guys' lives go from person that comes in desperate and in despair, and then when they graduate our program, they're in a much different position. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, teaching, definitely my biggest, I guess, passion is the right word. I love teaching our classes. We have classes from 8 to 9:30, 5 days a week here. And then there's also services we do for Sunday and Wednesday nights, but and morning. But the teaching of the classes, I've actually gotten to help and write most of the curriculum that we use now, and that's through fellowship with other believers who are super strong and wonderful in the faith, that are encouraging, that I get to meet with regularly. That's actually part of the job here, is getting to meet with people who help strengthen and encourage so that we can stay firm and strong, because it can wear you out.
Yeah.
Every day teaching, yeah. And counseling, and you know, you get, just before here, 4 different people came into my office just before this, and we had class till 9:30. We started here at 10, and so it was back to back to back, somebody in there. Yeah. And you never know, every now and again you get somebody who comes in with just some heavy struggles, and to help walk beside them in that and help carry that,
yeah,
burden. But really it's to lay it down at Christ. His yoke, his burden is light and easy, and so he comes alongside and carries us. And it's just pointing people to, we are persuading others to be reconciled to Christ.
Yeah.
That is our job. But that teaching, and then discipleship. I'm in my 18th group right now of walking with people, with guys, 4 to 5 guys, for a year through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. We walk through, it's not a curriculum, it's Robbie Gallaty's with Replicate Ministries. They have a book called Foundation, and it just tells you what 2 chapters of Scripture to read each day. And then we come together, we go discuss, actually Kimsley, that's sitting in here with us right now.
Our producer, yeah.
Yeah, the producer.
Say hi, Kimsley. Okay, there we go.
He's in my group right now, and actually has become as much of a leader as someone participating. If I'm not there, yeah, he's the one that I know. I say, hey, can you take over this week? Can you lead it this week?
No pressure, right, Kimsley?
Oh, he does fine with, yeah, it. He does a great job. But somebody I trust to
so
do
talk
that.
About some of the courses that are taught.
Sure. So in our first step, that's really where we're getting, I don't want to use the word deconstruction because it's being used lately negatively.
So much. Yep.
But really it is just a crumbling of a faith that might not be in Christ,
yep,
as people come in. Because there's a lot of views, beliefs, ideas that come from TV and grandma and friends who mean well but don't speak truth. And so our very first...
That's not biblical. Yeah.
Our first class is, one of our first classes with the guys, is just things you've heard in a Christian environment, church, you know, family Christian environment, that are unbiblical, that are not true.
Yeah.
And we kind of want to just crumble the faith that we have that might not be in Christ. It might be in circumstances or jobs, because a lot of these guys, they'll say, I had very strong faith, but when this tragedy happened, it crumbled. When my wife left me, it crumbled. When I lost whatever job, whatever, it crumbled. And what we find is the faith was not in Christ, it was in circumstances. Mm-hmm. And as long as those were good, the faith was good.
It's amazing. I for a long time, had a a little quiz that I give at Christmas time that was like 25 questions. And it would be questions about what you believe about Christmas and really what the Bible says. And it's amazing how many Christians fail that test because they're like, oh, yeah, we see the manger scene and that's what it is. And, well, that's not what the Bible talks about. You know, yes, there were wise men, but they didn't come till later. And, you know, so it's interesting to see what people believe sometimes about what their own faith is or what they think their faith is.
Yeah.
That really isn't what faith in Christ is. I mean,
that
it really
actually is one of the big eye openers, I think, in our first step is something as simple as Noah and the ark. We always say, how many of each animal did Noah take on the ark? And everybody always says two because they remember coloring the coloring pages and, you know, two of each animal going. And you go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, take with you seven pairs of every clean animal, two pairs of every unclean, and seven pairs of every bird, a male and its mate. And so you see people go, oh, well, I thought it was two. Well, now we got possibly 14 of some of these animals. That's a big difference. And so then the question is posed, if you've been lied to about things that don't matter, if you've been wrong about things that don't matter, and there's an enemy prowling seeking whom he may destroy, what do you think of that he's done with the things that do matter, that pertain to your salvation, that pertain to your walk in life? And so then we get to unpack some of the things that people are believing that are not scripture, but they thought they were.
Yeah.
And so we do that for a semester. And so we've got that. That's in the book of John. We go through the book of John, and that's where we unpack those things. But we also have a book, Addiction, Banquet in the Grave, and it is a faith-based view, Christ-centered view of addiction and practical ways to step out of it, but also while pointing to Christ, that the reason we're even getting out is not just to be sober, but to give God glory. We were created to give God glory. Isaiah, I believe it's 43:7, says that God created us for his glory. That's why we were made.
Yeah.
And so to walk in that. So even sobriety is nothing on its own. You can be sober and miserable. Why not be sober and have joy and, you know, in abundance?
Yeah.
And so we go through that. We have a prayer class that we go through. We have several books of the Bible that we walk through. Galatians. I know Mickey Counter teaches Galatians. And a dance class. It's not really a dance class, but he has motions for all of the things he walks through, biblical stories.
Hmm.
And so each week they get a new dance move is what we call it. So we call it Mickey's dance class, but it's really just a...
Is it like breakdancing kind of thing?
I wish it was.
Oh, okay.
I would love to see that.
All right.
Mickey breakdancing.
Yeah, that would be cool.
Bring him in on the next podcast. Yeah. Have him breakdance.
Did you ever breakdance?
No.
No, yeah, me either. I have broken things, but not breakdancing.
Probably broken things while dancing.
Yeah. So the course is not course, but the whole program is about 12 months long.
Mm-hmm.
And you're over that. You oversee that really for both the men's side and the women's side because you're helping the women's side with their curriculum.
Well, been working with them,
Yeah,
I've been working with them. And we've now made them so they do line up a lot more. We at least are going the same direction in each of the classes. There used to be some differences, and honestly, there might need to be some differences, nuances in the way some of the things are taught. Men and women are very different, like boxers and briefs, you know, just
you
super
got
different.
It in there, yeah,
got it. But with our classes, we also get to on both sides. We have our biblical foundation, and everything is Christ centered. We want to point to Christ in everything we do.
And why is that so important? Why is the mission so focused on that Jesus has to be the center? You know, there's all these other courses out there like AA and, you know, hey, you know, just believe in a higher being, or, you know, there's other ones that are, you know, a 3-month program or a month program. Why is this so much different?
Well, we here at the mission believe, and I think I can speak for all of us, we believe that there is one name given among men whereby people must be saved. Yeah. Anybody must be saved.
Amen.
He didn't have to give that name. It says, given among men. Why put that in there? You know, that's Luke writing in Acts where he says there was one name given among men whereby you must be saved.
Hmm.
why give that? We don't deserve it. We haven't earned favor. We haven't earned grace. We have rebelled against our Creator. He has given us life and breath, even the breath we use to speak against Him in our doubt, our sin, and our struggles. So why give that name? And it says, there is one name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He gave it, but we really ought to have no name given to us. We ought to have no promise. We ought to be outside of Eden with no promise of a snake crusher coming. You know?
Yeah.
If that's true, then what are we here for? And it's not to point people to sobriety. Now, sobriety's great. If you're sober, stay there. You know?
Yeah, like, yeah.
Great. But I know a lot of sober, miserable folks.
Yep.
Because it's not enough to satisfy. Money is not enough to satisfy. You will be chasing, in the same way that an addict may chase a high for the rest of their life, people chase purpose. They chase joy and peace and just want to rest their head at night, lay down and go to sleep, but all the thoughts come flooding in, all of the struggles, all of the burdens come, keep them awake till all hours of the night. We know where to find the peace. We know where to find hope.
It's interesting because really when we talk about faith in Jesus, we're giving our lives over to something else. We're giving it over to God, right? And there really is peace in that. Yep. You would think there wouldn't be peace by being a slave to God. Really, we're trying to be in a relationship with God where we're worshipful and we want to be a part of Him. And we're giving up ourselves to do that. You would think, well, that doesn't make sense why you would be more happy. But there is relief in that because, first off, we know one day if we pass away, we know where we're going. And then we know He's with us every day also. We know that He's going to be the one that helps us through our path, right? So we're not denominational here at the Mission. You know, we're non-denominational, but we believe that Jesus is the centerpiece of what we need to have. One of the things you and I talk about quite a bit is that you're a Calvinist.
Yes.
And so talk about with me, since you believe in predestination, why would a Calvinist care so much about the lives of people that you're helping every day by being a witness to the guys and the girls in the program? Because if you believe in predestination, well, you and I talked about this the other day. There's some people that believe, well, they're going to get saved no matter what, right? Why is it that you are still an evangelist even though you are a Calvinist in belief?
So, first, let me clarify. I would have been called a Calvinist long before I knew who Calvin was or had read any of his works. That name is not to give Calvin any credit if he stumbled upon truth because he opened the Bible and
saw what
it
said.
Well, I
just call you a tulip then.
Yeah, tulip, or whatever. Reformed, however you want to say it. The truth of the matter is, I believe in predestination because Scripture says predestination. Yeah. I believe in elect because Scripture says elect. But what it does is, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing's been made that's been made. And it's this big introduction of a big, huge creator of the universe, almighty, over everything. And while we're introducing Him, John, in verse 5 and 6, just abruptly stops. There's this big, huge, like, intro to this awesome God. In the beginning's the Word. The Word's with God. The Word was God. He made everything. He's the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand it. And he stops and just goes, there's a man sent from God whose name is John. He's not the light. Well, you're like, who cares about the guy?
Yeah.
Who cares about Frank over here? You know, he's not the light. You're telling me about the light. Let's meet the light, because that's what we're going to do when we get to 14.
Yeah.
Verse 14, the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and we're going to get to see Him. But here, right in the middle, you have, there's a man sent from God whose name is John, and he's not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. Well, why tell me about John?
Yeah.
And the reason is, I don't know who belongs to Him. I don't know who are His. I don't know who the Holy Spirit is moving and working and awakening at any given time. So as far as I'm concerned, every person is elect. Every person belongs to Christ because He is the one who can move hearts, remove a heart of stone and give a new heart. So me, it's like an Easter egg hunt, and I'm going and sharing scripture because John says there was a man sent from God whose name was, and I can actually insert my name. Why does he use us? I don't know. He doesn't have to.
Yeah.
He can bring anybody, but we are the means by which he chooses, that he chooses to reach those who are his, who he's bringing in.
Matthew 28 talks about, you know, go out and make disciples, right?
Yep.
Well, that gives us the onus that, boy, we better be doing that. Yep. And I love
that was our passage this morning in class.
Matthew 28, yeah. So, you know, for me, I have a lot of people that want to debate me about that, hey, if we're preordained to be something, then, well, we can just sit back as Christians and not worry about it. No, that's not what it is. We're supposed to. Matthew 28 commissions us to go out and make sure that we're making disciples, right? So, and what does that mean? That means that Adam sits in class and teaches about what it means that having Jesus is the center of your life.
Yeah, well, to that also, people can sit back, technically, sit back and do nothing. And what that does is prove that you don't belong to him, because he says it three times in one speech in John chapter 6. He says, my disciples, this is how you know they're mine. They follow my commands. They keep my commands. They obey my commands. And so three times in one little breath, you know, he says that. And so if his command is to go and make disciples with all authority, the trump card of Jesus, you know, like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so I'm telling you with that authority, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I've given you to know. If that's the case and I don't do that, I'm only proving to myself, Paul says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Well, shouldn't I know if I'm in the faith?
Yeah.
Well, that test is to see, do I have the Holy Spirit at work in me? Has he given me the ability, as my daughter says, to not to operate in things of the world? Can I stay away and can I follow Christ? Can I be a fisher of men? But we sincerely believe and hold to the hope with just unapologetically that Christ is the one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And so we don't want people to know about Jesus. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. Not that you know about Jesus, but that you know God and that you know his son, Jesus. Our salvation is found in a relationship with Christ, not in a knowledge of a book.
Yeah. Right? Even Satan knows Jesus, right?
Yes. Yeah. The demons believe and they tremble, James says.
Yeah, but they're not going to heaven either.
Right.
Yeah. Because we accept him as our Savior. That's the difference. And then we worship him and we follow his commandments because... You know, James talks about it, you know, by your fruit you shall know them, right? I mean, if you don't, you know, you may have the head knowledge, but you got to have it in your heart as well.
Yep.
So I love your passion because you have helped be a testimony to many guys and girls in the program. And you talked about this a little bit before. You and most of the guys that are teaching our classes and even the volunteers, there's a lot of stress for you when you go through that. And why I say that is you hear some testimonies sometimes, or you hear some life tragedies that are in your office that, I mean, we can't even talk about it here, that some of the things these folks have been through. You know, one of the things that really frustrates me when I talk to people about the homeless population or people that are down and out in their luck, and they're like, oh, well, just tell that guy to go out and get a job. A job will solve everything. Or, you know, he's just a bum under the bridge with a, you know, a bottle and a bag, right? Or, you know, I've even had some people say, well, they're just dogs. You know, why do you feed them? They just keep coming back. Well, the point is that, you know, first off, they're my brothers and sisters no matter what. I have to see them as something that God created. And boy, there's so much value there that we can, they've gotten on a wrong path, and that's okay. But Jesus is the answer to get them off that path.